ask only for your love and your grace. Now the two go together. Love is the source, grace is the effect. Love is why God gives us grace. And the closing sentence, having but these, I am rich enough and ask for nothing more. I repeatedly close this 29th day. There's only one danger. To think this is rhetoric. Oh no. It's real. But a few people even allow their minds to think these thoughts. Now, of course, it means, as we saw in the first beginning of the retreat, it means we must see God in everything, in everyone. As I keep telling people, in every which, every who, every where, every what, in everything. Every moment of the day, every split moment of the day, God is offering us His love. Constantly, constantly. And what He wants, that's all He wants, but that's everything, is that He would use whatever He puts into our lives only according to His will. And then, as we become, with His grace, more accustomed to giving up our own will, a wonderful thing happens. We begin to enjoy it. We enjoy surrendering our will to the will of God. So the only question that we have to ask is, Lord, what do you want me to do? You never ask God why. Never. Love does not need a reason. Love is the profoundest reason for doing what only one who is deeply in love with God. I don't see what think of doing. It would never occur to a person. Never. But God, shall I say, what a fertile imagination, pardon the expression, God has. Divinely inventive. Oh, how specific, how autobiographical I could be. Could I ever? But, you know, the time or the place. Finally, the 30th day. Now, surprisingly, having finished the exercises, then St. Ignatius, as you know, in the spiritual exercise of the book, he talks about the three methods of prayer. And I thought that was a good place to finish the exercises. What are we talking about? We're talking about a system called a method of engaging in prayer for the rest of our lives. And these three methods, first, these three methods are the nature of an overview of the exercises. You might ask, why spend the final day of the exercises in concentrating on methods of prayer? Well, the reason is that whatever else the exercises should do for us. They should make us men and women of prayer. There are three recommended methods. So the meditations, 88, 89, and 90. Meditating, for example, and the choice is wide, for example, on the Ten Commandments, on the seven capital sins, on the powers of the soul, on the senses. What's that got to do with prayer? Well, really, everything. Because so much of the praying that people do, they can spend hours in prayer, but they aren't praying. They're there. They either are praising the thoughts or pronouncing the words. But their minds and their wills are not really involved. In consequence, I repeat, these are examples that Ignatius gives. That, what do I do? Ignatius, you're not here talking about an examination of conscience. But I reflect on the Ten Commandments. And he tells us to beg for a perfect understanding and understanding of each commandment. I spent a good week here in Detroit on the Ten Commandments, 4 hours a day. What's the purpose of this first of the three meditations of the last day? It is that our minds may penetrate into what God wants us to do. Remember, in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the parable of the sower sowing good seed. Seed falls, remember, on four different kinds of soil. The first three, nothing grows. The first of the first three, remembers, seed falling on the wayside. And when the disciples asked, "Oh Lord, what's this mean?" He had just said, "This seed falling by the wayside falls on hard, walked-on ground. The birds of the air come along and have a feast. They don't miss a single seed, depending on how many birds there are, how hungry they are." Well, there must be more to that parable. So they asked him, "Lord, yes, but what does it really mean?" Well, and this is so basic. Everything depends on it. He says, "Oh Lord, those symbolized by the pathway, seed falling on the pathway and produces no fruit, are those who, having received the word of God, fail to understand it, and therefore the devil comes along and steals it from their hearts." that is the most important thing that we need to do in our spiritual life. And I mean that, to put it, the most important thing, to understand what Christ has revealed. And for us in our country, this is crucially important, because, as you know, we are the most academically sophisticated nation in human history. We are not uneducated. That's not the problem. We're educated in everything and everything, except for so many of our fellow Americans, in the one thing that really matters, what God revealed. No wonder he closed 42 churches and parishes in Detroit. No wonder. No wonder. You don't have a community of nuns informing Cardinal Durden, Dominance, mid-spring, this fall, they are leaving 31 parish schools in the Archdiocese of Detroit. You don't do that without disastrous consequences to tens of thousands of souls. And the handful of still, well, teaching religious left, as we also know, so many are not teaching what should be taught. In many cases, they don't even know what they're supposed to teach. The Catholic faith. So that's the purpose of the first method of prayer. Second method. Contemplating the meaning of each word of prayer. Now you might say, well, is this more of the same? Well, not quite. In trying to explain this to my own fellow Jesuits, I told them, we human beings are composites of body and soul. Our mind and will are faculties of the soul. But being human, we must use our body. We never have a thought even unless we first have sense experience. Have you heard the Latin expression? Nihil in intellectu, nisi prius in sensu. Nihil in intellectu, nisi prius in sensu. There was nothing intellect. There was nothing in the intellect that there had first been in the senses. Have I ever had occasion, we don't have a blackboard here, have I ever given you what I call the iron law of destiny? No? I'll do my best without visual aid. It begins with our senses. Our destiny starts with our bodily senses. Eyes, ears, taste, our senses. Every sensation Either the word sensation in English has kinds of silly connotations. Every experience of the senses, every experience of the senses tends to become a thought. In other words, being human beings, we're not mere animals. We don't just have sense experience. The moment we have a sense experience, inevitably, instinctively, it tends to become a thought. Consequently, if I want to master my thoughts, the first numero primissimo in my life is to watch my sense experience. And the devil knows this. How well he knows this. So the sense experiences determine what our mind is going to think. And whatever you do during the exercises, in the name of our Lord, make some hard-nosed decisions on the use of the media. Otherwise, forget it. You've not made the exercises. Forget it. And the media include print, video, film, television, recording, computer. Second, this is sequence. These are laws. Every sense experience tends to become a thought. Number two, every thought tends to become a desire. Just because I have a thought on my mind, inevitably, infallibly, it has a built-in urge to become a desire. If then I want to master my desires, I've got no choice. I must control my thoughts. Must be 25 years ago that I read a book published by a professor at the University of Chicago. Title of the book, Thoughts Have Consequences. Ooh, thanks. Thoughts have consequences. There's no such thing as a sterile thought. Do you hear me? No such thing as a sterile thought. When we speak of our thoughts as conceptions of the mind, every thought tends to become a desire. If we want good desires, I've got to, well, conceive good thoughts. We go on. Every desire, just because it's a desire, tends to become an action. Now, the length of the time between a desire and an action may be very short, but no matter. If I want to control my actions, whether they are interior actions or external actions, I simply must master my desires. No choice. We do what we want. Well, that's only half of it. Every action tends to become a habit. Just because I've done anything, no matter how silly it may be, there's a built-in, inevitable tendency to do it again. And after I've done it 10 times, well, yours becomes stronger. Until after a while, you have what we call a habit. If we want to acquire good habits, what must we do? Well, watch our actions. Beyond the actions, watch our desires. Beyond the desires, watch our thoughts. Beyond the thoughts, master our sense experience. But as you know, there are two kinds of habits. There are good habits and bad habits. What's another name for good habits? Virtues. What's another name for bad habits? Vice. Okay. When I was in high school, I was taught by the brothers of the Society of Merit. I think it was in second year, sophomore. I know I learned a lot. I can't remember every that I learned, but this I have not forgotten. The brother put on the board, printed, H-A-B-I-T. He said, fellas, watch your habits. You acquired a bad habit. You work at it. You struggle. Then he erased the H. Now you still have a bit. And you work. And you pray. And you struggle. He erased the B. Oh, he erased the A. Still a bit. Then you work harder. You still struggle. Then he erased the B. And my friend, you still have it. The purpose of making these spiritual exercises is to acquire good habits and give up, abandon bad habits. We're not finished yet. Every habit tends to form our character. In theology, we distinguish between personality and character. Our personality is different and distinct for each human being from the moment of conception. The contribution of the parents is distinctive for each one of us. But especially the soul, which God creates and infuses into the body. No two souls, hear it, are ever created the same by God. No two. You mean we're different from the moment of conception? Yes. And by divine design. Isn't that neat? No wonder we have problems practicing charity. There are so many eccentric people in the world. You know who's eccentric? Everybody but me. Because I am the center. I judge everybody's personality by my own. If each person is different from the moment of conception, but the character is what we contribute to that person's being formed. And the formation of character is synonymous with the formation of habits. And finally we got to the end. And our character determines our destiny. In other words, either be eternally happy with God or eternally unhappy, separated from God. Depending on how, going back, and living in such a sense preoccupied world as we are, to realize. It begins with our sense experiences. Having said all of that, what does that have to do with meditation? 89. Contemplating the meaning of each word of a prayer. Being human beings and not angels, we can't even think, at least visually, having a word in our minds. We think only in words. Now what Ignatius is telling us to do is to get inside the word. The word is the body. Its meaning is its soul. There's one thing I've learned in now 40 years of teaching, that most people do not really know the meaning of the words they use. I hope you agree. They don't really know. And one reason is because most people don't think for themselves. Consequently, if we're going to pray and use words, we better get inside of those words. Get into the soul of the language we use when we communicate with God. We're talking to another human being, like I'm speaking to you. I'm using words. But what a difference between using words and I knowing what words I'm using and you understanding, mind you, understanding the meaning of each word that is spoken. And remember, it's not just understanding the meaning of the words that other people use, but the meaning of my own words. Finally, number 90. This may sound strange, but St. Ignatius speaks of measured rhythmic recitation. Now, the form of the rhythm or the measure is unimportant. Various ways in which this can be done. For example, with each breath of well, it should be aspiration. One should pray mentally while saying a simple word, for example, of the Our Father or some other prayer. And I say this recommendation should not be taken lightly. It associates the spontaneous bodily rhythm of breathing or any other. If uniting ourselves with God in prayer. In other words, to associate things we are doing. I'm opening the door. Yeah. It is not. Now, mental gymnastics. Not a gimmick. But that the actions that I perform, like breathing, the example that he uses, that I somehow cultivate the habit of making God, associating God with what I am doing. Thus, by the way, how many of you have been coming to Ann Arbor? Remember I asked how many have 40 water funds? No. And we only invest several gallons of holy water. More, I never have so much holy water in my life. There's profound wisdom. The genius of mysticism behind that. Walk into a room. What should be the first thought in our minds? God. And it must be the heating system here at the university. But I fill the holy water font with holy water to the brim at night. By evening, it's bone dry. So I always have holy water ready, and this is a ritual. You follow my logic? Certain things you come to associate with God. So, before I retire, I know for sure I just fill it with holy water the night before. It dries. So I have holy water right next to my razor. And bring it over and put the holy water in. Knowing that 24 hours later I have to refill it. Does this thing make sense? In other words, this is just illustrative what St. Ignatius is telling us. Associate actions that can they ever become sheer mechanical movements of the body. Associate those actions somehow with the thought of God. What we're doing, we will do anyhow. But then, if there is something which will, well, put a thought in our mind, remember? Some sense experience which will then do what? Produce a thought. That's where all thoughts come from. That still makes sense. You know, two of our lives are the same. I mean, exactly the same. This then is the final meditation on associating what we do with our body to what we should be doing with our souls. And that is why it is such a good idea to have, you know, sacred pictures. Statue already. Of the sacred art. Having a medal. Because as we begin, so we can close. We are not angels. We are human beings with a body and a soul. But we must plan our lives in such a way that our body will be a channel of grace for the soul. That we consciously and deliberately associate some bodily function with something that we want to have in our minds. We plan it beforehand. Right from the novitiate days on, we'd never dare turn in the paper without having AMDG BVMH on the top of the page. AMDG, ad maiorem Dei Gloria, for the greater glory of God. And BVMH, F, and understood. H, Honorem, Beati Virginis Maria. So for the greater glory of God and the honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And this afternoon I had to make a call to Rome, and my chart of what I'm going to talk about, without a second thought, put down on top of that listing, AMDG and BVMA. That makes sense. something which affects the senses, that then we'll bring God and Our Lady, in other words, that the invisible world, which St. Paul does, is a real world, invisible to the senses, but visible to the eyes of the mind, especially to the eyes of the mind of God. God is always thinking of us, right? God is always talking of us, always, always. The trouble is, we're not always listening to Him. What a safe statement. These are not, I repeat, mechanical gimmicks. Oh no. They are profound genius in associating our body with our soul, so the two will work together. Because, remember where we began, the iron law of destiny. It all begins in the senses. And my clock says 8:30. Can I put my papal blessing, yes. Now you understand the papal blessing. Thanks for reminding me, because anyway, I couldn't make it tonight. There was mass this morning, and when I gave him a papal blessing, I couldn't find a crucifix except high up on the wall, so nobody was looking. So he climbed up. I mean, nobody else was looking except me. He climbed up in the sacristy at Jesu on top of the sacristy table. There was a crucifix up on top. I said, "Tom, get it." So he did. So, yes. And what we'll do is, I'll get the crucifix and we'll have then a papal blessing which carries with it, remember, our plenary indulgence under the usual conditions. Those conditions, as you know, are then communion and confession within 8 days before or after. And also saying a prayer for the Holy Father and Our Father and in Hail Mary and the Glory. And then St. Ignatius tells us to assign some prayer to those making the exercises to be said for 40 days from the close of the exercises. For 40 days. So whatever day you finish, the morning you finish the exercises, from that morning on, for 40 days, count the days. Each day, you say the Hail Holy Queen. If you don't know it, learn it. The Hail Holy Queen. You know the Latin? What's the Latin? Salve Regina. Should I do it? How many of you know the Salve Regina? Tell you what. Our next meeting, which will be, is it 2 weeks from today? Or is it 2 weeks from today? Today is what the, what else? 17. 17 plus 14 must be 31, right? So on the 31st of March, we meet here at 7 o'clock. By the way, all come. We're going to sing the Salve Regina. Make sure the doors are closed. How's that? It's beautiful. So I'll give you the papal blessing now. Receive the prayer with the intention of the Holy Father immediately after. I'll get the crucifix. Could somebody who is tall and long arms keep the doors closed, get the crucifix from you all this peace. Please help me hold it. You kneel down, please. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen. Now the Our Father, hear me in glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, world without end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then, I will be here as long as I have to be. I have my usual call, 9 o'clock from Washington, but I'll be in the room next door, and I've got Mass at 6:30, so that I can always catch up. I have two Masses tomorrow, 6:30 and then 8:30 at the convent. So Daniel?
Are you in Detroit tomorrow?
I'm in Detroit tomorrow, and I have 6:30 Mass at Jesu, then Mass at 8:30 at the Sisters on Lincoln Street. Then it'll be just tomorrow morning that I'm at the convent. Then I'll be leaving at 12:45 back home to Detroit, to the university. Then I'm home, then tomorrow afternoon and evening, and Friday morning, I leave at 2:15 from Metro for San Diego. Then I could drive from San Diego across the Mexican border to Tijuana. So, and you people, as you know, you're in my prayers. First thing in the morning, I mean it. Nation Catechist, Marian Catechist, last thing at night, I mean it. Then the first Saturday of each month is for the Marian Catechist. Last Saturday is always for the Ignatian Catechist. And not necessarily you, but people have asked, Father, when are we going to get things organized? Well, given that the Lord has put it in my life, I do what I can, but I figure He's going to somehow. He's in charge. Here he is, you have no fears. So, pray for me.
Father, do these need another blessing?
Sure.
And also, Brother Herman said to thank you Oh. I told him about the Mass Friday, and he said, well, thank Father for me.
You know, it was about 57. It was about 57. It was about 57. God bless you. Please come in.
Are you familiar with St. Paul?
Yes.